Good morning. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to ask God, or when eternity dawns, I guess is a better way to state that. I want to ask God why some people get extra special blessings of giftedness. And, you know, maybe you were like me when Chris gets up and he walks across the stage and he sits down at the piano. I'm like, what is he doing? And I thought he doesn't have drumsticks in his hands. This should be interesting. And, gosh, God, why can't some of the rest of us people be gifted? Yeah. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Yeah. Praise God for his gifting of this group and all that. You don't do the didgeridoo, do you? No. Just checking. I gotta see if I don't know what to expect. I don't know. So, no didgeridoo. Okay. All right. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18, actually, the first part of that. I want to talk about sharing and suffering for the gospel to the glory of God. Sharing and suffering for the gospel to the glory of God. You know, we come together as a group of people. Most of the people, certainly not all, but most of the people who are here know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You have come to saving faith in Jesus. You have recognized your sinfulness. You have realized there is no way that you can meet God's standard, and your only hope is Jesus Christ's death on the cross for you. And that without that trust and without that hope and without his righteousness being credited to your account, you can't stand before God. And thanks be to God, we can stand in his presence by the work of Jesus Christ and not only experience that cleansing, experience that forgiveness, but be equipped and empowered to walk in truth. And it would be nice if, having come to faith in Jesus Christ, then everything in life would go smoothly and well. And some would have us to believe that that's the way it ought to be, that it should all be smooth and nice. But that's not the way it is. It just doesn't work that way. Now, let's be honest. Most sane people don't like pain. If you're sane, you don't like pain. I don't like pain. I think most of us would say we try to avoid it whenever possible. And all you have to do is take a trip down your local grocery store aisle where the pain relievers are stashed, and you can see loads of pain reliever. You got pain reliever for your head. You got pain reliever for your neck, for your back, for all of your body. You got pads and ointments and everything else. Why? Because we don't like pain. And if I, you know, it's amazing. I start to feel a little headache. I got to grab my Advil or my Tylenol and get, I don't want any pain. Right? Yes? I guarantee you those store racks would not be stocked if that stuff wasn't selling. So this society, we are purchasing that stuff. But the reality is this. Try as we might, pain is unavoidable. It is unavoidable. You know, and quite honestly, I have to say that probably one of the greatest pains that we experience is the pain that we inflict on one another. The pain that we bring out of our interactions. Sometimes we come at one another with disgust and resentment and bitterness and anger, and we lash out and we hurt one another. But there are other times out of just insensitivity and selfishness, we hurt each other. We don't show the kind of love and sensitivity that we should. And I for one, have been guilty of both of those things. I can be angry and lash out and hurt people. I can be totally selfish and insensitive and just not even give something a second thought and hurt somebody's feelings and hurt somebody's life. And if we're honest, we all experience this. We all are engaged in it, and we experience it. We know what that is. And pain is just not a pleasant thing. But it's part of living in a fallen world and dealing with fallen people. We cannot claim exemption from this stuff. And we would like to think, well, maybe if I come to Jesus Christ, that'll make all this stuff go away. And that's not the way it works. But here is an important point. And I don't have time to qualify all the different facets of this, but I just grant me the space to give me a little breathing room as I make this statement. Because we believe that God is sovereign, then we must be settled with the knowledge that in God's hands, all pain is purposeful. That no matter what you experience, no matter what you're going through, everything that happens is by God's design. Every discomfort, every affliction, every hurt, God is like this potter who is masterfully shaping us as clay. And it hurts to be shaped. But it takes that kind of constriction and pressure to make that happen. And God is at work in your life and my life, and he uses all these different things to happen. He can use people. He can use our enemies. He can use our friends. He can use our brothers and sisters. Because pain's a reality. And as human beings, we inflict it and we receive it. And none of us can say it doesn't happen, because we're all in that situation together. So, when we get involved as followers of Jesus and we begin to communicate this saving message of Jesus to other people, and we try to encourage people to walk in the light and life of Jesus, the unfortunate thing is a lot of people don't like to hear that. And when you start exposing people to the light and life of Jesus, they become even more distant or even at times aggressive or hostile to our lives. But we've got to be prepared for that. If we're going to share Jesus, we're going to suffer for Jesus. And we need to do all that to the glory of his name. But that's not an easy thing to do, because we can't do that in the power of the flesh. You and I sitting here today cannot sit and go, I'm going to be determined that I'm just going to make this happen. What we have to realize is we really need to be submitted to God, surrendered to him completely, and asking for his grace to make these things happen. So as we go through this passage of scripture, we're in chapter 4, in verse 13. Paul writes and he says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, quote, I believed and so I spoke, end quote, we also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So as Paul has been presenting this information to the church at Corinth, and he's writing this letter to them, he's been trying to talk about the importance of them understanding what it is to be recipients of gospel grace in the new covenant. And that when we are engaged in sharing gospel grace to people in this new covenant, life is not going to be easy for those who are sharing, nor is it going to be easy for those who are receiving. And Paul talked about his struggles, talked about his difficulties, and he's trying to prepare these people in the same fashion. So as we look at this passage of Scripture today, it's very important that we try to see it in its context. The first point that we want to look at in verses 13 and 14 is this, that God's people are not abandoned in affliction and can confidently anticipate deliverance. God's people are not abandoned in affliction, and they can confidently anticipate deliverance. The deliverance that we look for and the deliverance that we hope for may not come quickly. It may be ultimate and it may be distant, but it will come. And we have to be assured of that. So in verse 13, when Paul writes, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, quote, I believe, and so I spoke, end quote, we also believe and so we also speak. Some critics in the church at Corinth say that Paul is discredited as a new covenant gospel minister because of the trials and afflictions that he encounters. They see Paul and they look at his life and they hear what he shares about hardships and difficulties, and they would, in their minds, they're saying, godly people shouldn't suffer like that. If you're really walking with God and you're a child of God, then God would certainly would be devoted to taking care of his children. And if you're an apostle, then it should even be even better. That would be their mindset. They believe that men of faith will experience the blessing of God's protection and provision spiritually and earthly. That was their thought. That was what they were saying. The conclusion drawn is that those who suffer affliction and deprivation are not as spiritual as those who don't. Sad to say, 2,000 years later, we're still fighting this battle. We are still engaged in this discussion. People still make these kinds of comments. That people suffer and go through pain, they must not be walking with God. In the previous verses, Paul described God's purpose using jars of clay. These fragile, unimpressive, expendable vessels that hold a treasure. And the treasure that is held is the light and life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what possesses these vessels. When you look at these verses, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. There's no way you can escape the reality in the context of what Paul is talking about. There's hardship going on in life. Clay vessels are experiencing incredible pressure. We're pressed upon. We're pushed against. Things are opposing us. And it's in that context that Paul writes these words in verses 13 and following. Weak and humble vessels show power and strength and the value of the treasure that possesses and sustains them. That is the light and life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's purpose is not to make much of the vessel. The purpose of God is to make much of the power and presence of Jesus Christ that provides the purpose and protection for weak and suffering human vessels. Protection in this context does not mean the avoidance of pain and hurt. You and I are not promised that we will not experience pain if we just trust God and believe him. That's not what we're afforded as followers of Jesus. Pain avoidance is not in it for us. What we're promised is the grace of God to strengthen us, to empower us, and to equip us, and to give us the ability to go through these hardships to the glory of him and for the good of other people. Many professing to be followers of Jesus believe that undergoing hardships and experiencing severe trials is not the intended lot of the people of God. That is something that's commonly heard, something that's commonly shared, but I would say there's an ignorance of the Word of God. Because if you read this book and you understand what God has said, God's people are going to suffer. We can't avoid this. It's been granted to us not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for his sake. It's a gift to suffer for God. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you bear the name. That's what the Bible says. There's an ignorance of this book that says it should all go smoothly and well. As a result of these false teachings and false ideas, people endure incredible feelings of guilt when they encounter affliction in life, believing that they must have sinned or that their faith is weak. And there's no way in the world that any of us sitting here can say that hasn't been the case for us. Now, first, and let me say this, when we're going through hardships and difficulties, it's always good to do a little self-examination. Okay? Your first point should not be to say, well, it can't be me. Right? Our first thought should be, okay, God's no doubt doing some refining work. You know, I think God is working on multiple levels all the time. I think he's a multifaceted God. And I think there are times when we're experiencing hardship and difficulty that there are refining, corrective things that God is doing in us, as well as pressing us and shaping us so that we are manifesting his glory to other people. But it's not a bad thing by God's design to go through hardship and pain. It's necessary. We need this for God's work to be accomplished in us. And I would say to us, it's really important that when we're going through these kinds of things that we don't become weighted down with guilt. Jesus died to set us free. He died to relieve us of sin guilt. And when we're wrong, we're wrong. Let's confess it. Let's move on. We're going to suffer the consequences, but let's do it with joy because Jesus is our Savior. Agreed? It just doesn't do us any good to sit around moping. It doesn't. We need to be encouraged to just trust God and let's press forward in the grace that he supplies for us. People that are experiencing this incredible pressure and this guilt, what ends up happening is we start to fixate on the problems. We start to fixate on the pain. And then we start to experience doubt, discouragement, and sometimes even depression. Folks, there are some of you here today, this is exactly what's going on in your life. You need to hear what God has to say because he has hope for you. Your pain is not a bad thing. God can use that in a beautiful way to strengthen you and to help you. You've just got to entrust yourself to his loving hands and care. He wants to meet you where you are. He wants to help you where you are. He cares about you deeply. The fact that you're going through this hardship is not an indication that he doesn't. Probably some of the hardest things that parents do is correct their children. And I would encourage some of you to get hard on your kids because they need correction, right? Because you want to try to help them. Agreed? How many of you love being around spoiled kids? Oh, I tell you, nothing more thrilling in my life to go to a store and see people dealing with spoiled children. It's just delightful and entertaining, isn't it? No, nobody likes that. And you know what? We're children of the Most High God. And we shouldn't be acting like spoiled kids, should we? We should say, you know what? God, you've got a purpose in this. If something's going on in my life, it's like, wake up. Get in tune with what's going on. God's trying to teach us something. He's trying to use this for our good and for our benefit because he cares about us. He's working in us. What happens when we don't trust the treasure of Jesus Christ in us is we trust the power of our clay vessel. And that doesn't go very well. We need to trust Jesus. We need to trust his power, his might, and his glory. It is in the context of that kind of teaching that Paul makes this statement that he makes in verse 13. It is in the context of purposeful affliction and hopeful deliverance that Paul identifies with the teaching of the song recorded in Psalm 116. This song, written a long time ago, Paul quotes it in this letter to Corinth. He doesn't quote the whole thing. He just quotes one little statement out of it. When you see quotations when you're reading, you should say, what is that talking about? When you're reading the Bible and you see those little things, you're actually afforded in many Bibles. It doesn't even have to be a study Bible. You're many times given little letters for a cross-reference to say, this quote was taken from this place. And it doesn't hurt to read that, rather than just skimming right over the top of it. Paul is quoting from Psalm 116. And he quotes specifically just one portion, but I want to read the whole thing because I think the whole, at least the first half of the psalm, is vital to the context of what Paul is saying. The psalmist says in Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol have laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Here's the heart of the psalmist. He's experiencing affliction and difficulty, and he's seeing that this was all by God's design and purpose. And he doesn't abandon God in this. And that's when he comes to verse 10 of the song. He says, I believed even when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. I believed even when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. He was trusting God even when he acknowledges that the afflictions are coming and it's by God's design. His faith was not wavering. He wasn't denying the afflictions. He wasn't trying to say, this has no purpose, this has no place. He says, I believed even when I spoke. And that is what Paul is quoting. And then he goes on in verse 11, he said, and in my alarm, all mankind are liars. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So God's faithfulness inspires the psalmist's faithfulness. In the grip of overwhelming anguish and distress, basically the psalmist is saying, I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep pressing on. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's his statement. It's going to be okay. God's going to see me through this. Kind of like Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. I believe that on this earth, my eyes will see my God, my Lord, my Savior. That was Job's conviction. I will come forth as gold tried in the fire. God is not absent from these hardships that the psalmist is talking about. True faith in God is not absent from the heart of the psalmist as he endures distress and anguish, anticipating the promise of God's deliverance. Paul quotes the confession of the psalmist's heart in verse 10. And he says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. What does Paul say? We also believe, we also speak. What's he saying? He's basically saying, what the psalmist says is what I'm saying. In context, as what he's writing to the church at Corinth. Do you see the point that he's trying to make? Suffering is not a bad thing. Suffering does not mean God is absent and God is gone or you're not spiritual. The psalmist had a heart after God in the midst of all of this. And you, as followers of Jesus, can experience that too. No matter how much pain, how much hurt, how much hardship, how much suffering, God can meet you in every step of that, and he will be with you. You can have confidence. you will walk with him. Everything's going to be okay. Trust him. Abide in him. Live in the light of his truth. Don't crater. Don't give way. Don't wave the white flag of surrender. Don't throw in the towel. If you're here feeling like quitting, don't quit. God is there for you. He is there for you. You know, in fact, the reality of this is that the pressure of this suffering should push us even more into God. We should even depend on him even more. In faith, we trust the hands of God that hurt us in affliction, even if that affliction is the result of opposition from the enemies of God and his people. God's in control. People around you may claim God has no part in this. And we hear this statement. We hear people make this kind of statement. God has no part in this. You're going through hard. You're going through this kind of affliction. God is not in that. Don't let anybody tell you God is not in that. Why should we believe that God is in that? Because the Bible says God is in that. That is why we should believe it. That's why we should trust. God is involved in what's going on. You say, why would God hurt us? Why would God cause us pain? So that he increases our trust in him to the glory of his name. So that we learn to take our hands off of things and walk through this life, realizing that the best things are yet to come. They're not right now. Shudder with alarm at the thought of God's absence in your affliction, people. You should shudder just like the psalmist did. That's why he said, all men are liars. That was his point. If you want to say that going through hardship and suffering and difficulty is God's not there, that's a lie. I'm here to tell you, God loves you. I'm here to tell you, in the midst of your suffering and your hurt and your pain, God cares about you. You're not abandoned. You are not forsaken. God cares about what you're going through, and he wants you to see him more precious, more dear, more capable than you ever have. You are not alone in that. God is at work diligently, faithfully. Yes, the strike of the hammer to shape and to form us hurts. But there's a design. And there's a designer. And he is working to shape us to the image of his son. You should proclaim with a full heart that such declarations of God's absence in those things are lies as well. God uses these sufferings, these afflictions purposefully. We can be confident that God is with us in affliction and that he will see us through to a much better end. This is a significant part of the gospel message that Paul proclaims. It should be a significant part of the message that you and I proclaim. There's something better coming. It's not all that this life has to offer. We can offer people great joy in this life, but there's a greater life that's coming. There's a greater time for us to experience the reality of God's presence and God's power, and it's coming, and it's going to be amazing, and it's going to make this all the blessings of this life pale in comparison. But God has us here right now. And he's shaping us for that day. And it's painful. It's painful. The significant part that we experience in that affliction is being able to connect with unbelieving people who are in that same affliction as well. The pain of your life should be able to help you connect with the pain of your brothers and sisters as well. You should be able to say, yes, I've experienced that. Yes, I've seen God faithful in the midst of all these things. God is true. God is real. God is able. Pain has a sovereign purpose, and our faith should not waver as we endure it. It may be corrective. It may be instructive. It may be for display. It always has a purpose. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. The truth of eternal gospel hope in Jesus is what Paul lives, it's what he believes, and it's what he shares with others consistently. Our greatest consolation and concentration is not a pain-free and pleasant life. Paul and Barnabas were out ministering to churches. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and following, it talks about some messages that they gave to suffering congregations. And this is what Paul and Barnabas did. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They were encouraging the congregation, saying it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. We're not going to get out of this life pain-free. God is going to shape us. He's going to form us. He's going to knock some rough edges off of us. He's going to make us, in the midst of our hurt and weakness, depend upon him, because we can't depend upon ourselves. He's there for you. He is there for you. When it doesn't make any sense, it makes sense to God. We've got to trust him. We've got to believe in him, abide in him. God intends for his people to take the long view, develop the ability to live with an eternal perspective when you're dealing with afflictions and hardships. Along with Paul, our inspiring hope for the future, resurrection and deliverance with fellow believers of Jesus into the very presence of God, is what drives us. We're looking forward to that time. We're going to experience great days ahead. When faith becomes sight, our refining trials and testings will be over, and we will be like him because we're going to see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see, we got a great day ahead of us. When Jesus comes, everything's going to be resolved. No more battles. No more struggles. No more pains. No more affliction. No more tears. No more sickness. No more disease. We're going to be with him, and it's all going to be good. Our greatest days are not now. Our greatest days are in the future. I know that a very prominent pastor has written a book that says, your best days are now. It is not true. Our best days are coming. And thanks be to God, they're coming. I think God meets us in these days. God meets us in these times. And our time with him on this earth can be more full and more joyful and more purposeful and more satisfying than life without him. But our greatest days are yet to come. That's what Jesus secured by his resurrection and ascension. Greater days are coming. The hope of future glory, our ultimate sanctification, all in the presence of our dear and beloved Savior, fuels our perseverance and undergirds our gospel communication. We should be excited about sharing the hope we have in Jesus. People around us ought to be hearing, man, we've got greater hope to come. My hope is not in my bank account or my IRA or my 401k. My hope is in Jesus. And he's going to take care of me. It's going to be great forever. Man, we can spend so much time worrying about our time on this earth. We got eternity before us, folks. Others-oriented gospel ministry spreads grace and produces gratitude to the glory of God. In verse 15, Paul says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It's all for your sake, Paul says. Paul is basically trying by this point to push away self-affirmation. Paul is not trying to make his ministry stand out among others. In other words, he's not buffing and shining his clay pot. He's wanting to make much of the treasure. He wants to make much of the treasure so that other people experience the joy and benefit of that. He's focused on sharing the gospel glory and hope of Jesus with others for their benefit, for their joy. Paul is completely Christ-centered and others-oriented. This is something that we should look and say, man, Paul, if that's what was carrying you through, can that carry me through? And I'm telling you, that's what he wants us to understand. It can. We need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on other people. And we need to be sharing this hope with the people around us. God is glorious. Jesus is a precious Savior, and he's delivered us from our sin. Praise be to God. That's a message we're sharing. We have a bright future. Make it known. When you live daily in the light of a greater grace to come, you want other people to do the same thing. Why? because the joy and fulfillment of living and anticipating the grace of God is just incomparable. You want people to experience what you're experiencing. You want people to know what you know. Jesus is truly satisfying. Jesus is truly real. He's meaningful. When you walk in his light, when you walk in his love, when you walk in his truth, there's nothing better. So that the grace that extends to more and more people may increase our thanksgiving. Paul gladly shares the wealth of God's gospel grace with others in spite of opposition and persecution. Some will receive it and pass the joy of forgiveness and deliverance on to others. And that should be our hope. You know, in spite of what we suffer, we should just be sharing the gospel hope of Jesus. If persecution and opposition intensifies, we should just share more the gospel hope we have in Jesus. Just try to get us to shut up. We're going to speak about Jesus. We're not going to be quiet about Jesus. He's what we're all about. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. I can't keep my mouth shut. He's wonderful. That's what our heart should be declaring. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is what people need. Followers of Jesus do not live and promote pristine and painless lives. In fact, you have no ability to relate to people when you try to come off in a pristine life. People look at you and go, "What? You are the biggest hypocrite. I know you. I've seen you. I've watched you." Don't try to come off like that. You're just a human. Trusting Jesus, who carries you through in the midst of all your weakness. You're not supposed to be making much of your clay pot. You're supposed to be making much of the treasure that possesses you. That's Jesus. That's what we should be sharing. Humble and dependent followers of Jesus are blessed with forgiveness, cleansing, and fortitude to face sin and selfishness in the grace of God and in the hope of an eternal consummation. And thank God there's an eternal consummation coming. We're going to be free. All this stroke, our clay pots are going to be changed. We're going to be changed. That day's coming. All to the glory of God. When people promote delighted thankfulness for God's grace, God is glorified. Paul finds joy not in self-glory, but in God's glory. What are we on this earth for? To make much of our God, to make much of his grace and his glory. And it's in that that you find the greatest satisfaction that you can ever know. Jesus wants us to thrive on this earth in his light, in his life. The pain's going to come. The hardship's going to be there. God is there for us. Today, we're going to observe communion. Communion is a very special thing for the people of God. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, God says we need to observe communion because we need to take time to remember Jesus. We need to remember who he is and remember what he came to do, what he came to provide for us. Focus our attention again. We can be distracted. We can have our minds taken off. We need to remember Jesus. I want you to understand, as you're here today, I acknowledge some of you are going through hardships and difficulties that I don't know about. Some of you are going through hardships and difficulties that I do know about. But follower of Jesus, God loves you. He loves you. He gave his son for you. He's not going to leave you abandoned in your pain and your hurt. He is there to support you and sustain you every step of the way. Communion helps us to remember that. God gave his most prized possession for you so that you would be his child. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. He will be with you. Yes, the pain is real. The hardships are undeniable, but the grace and the satisfaction of his presence is better by far. Let your heart be refreshed in the reality of the presence of your Lord, the gift of God to you, his son. He's real. He's meaningful. So men, as you come to prepare to share these elements, I would just encourage you, people of God, as we prepare for this, don't feel abandoned in your affliction, ask God for wisdom to understand what he's doing and what's going on. Ask him for a heart that just is settled to trust him, to see it each step as he unfolds that plan. Are you anticipating that deliverance? We should be anticipating God's intervention in our lives on an ongoing basis, but looking forward to a greater day, a wonderful day when it will all be done and it will all be satisfied. We need to be engaging in this and sharing these things with other people. There are people all around us that need to hear the truth of hope in Jesus Christ. You and I have received that. It's not an easy thing to do. You can't do this naturally. You can't just come and say, I'm just going to be more determined. No, what we need to do is we need to come and say, I just need to be more surrendered. Lord, provide me what I need. Jesus, I need you. You know, we all need him. Right now, you need him. And he wants to minister to your heart. And I plead with you, as these elements are shared, receive the grace of God through his son, Jesus. He wants to help you. He wants to support you. He wants to benefit you in this life. God, as we come into your presence right now, acknowledging in prayer, God, your power, your ability. Lord, we acknowledge that you sent your son to this earth to become a sin-bearing Savior for us. What he suffered, what he endured. God, thank you. Thank you for what he did for us. I pray, God, that you would help us to recognize how blessed we are to have received this life and this hope in Jesus. And as we take this bread, may we remember what Jesus suffered on our behalf. And may we be willing to surrender ourselves, God, to the grace that you supply, so that we'll be willing to suffer for the presentation and glory of your name. As you take the bread, I pray that you would just hold it, and we'll eat it together. As Jesus poured out his life on the cross for our forgiveness, he made a statement as he hung on that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by his Father in that moment to endure what we should have to endure, but now we don't have to. And he was forsaken so that you and I can never say we're forsaken. Our God will never forsake us because of what Jesus has done for us. He is with you, child of God. He is with you in what you're experiencing. He will never abandon you. Let's eat with gratitude for what God has provided in Jesus. Lord Jesus, you poured out your life. The blood that you shed on that cross was for the purpose of our cleansing and forgiveness. And Jesus, we thank you for paying that price. Thank you for cleansing us. God, bless this cup as we observe this time to reflect on this incredible sacrifice that was provided for us to give us life and to give us hope. Thank you, God. As we take the cup, please hold it and so we can drink together. Jesus paid the penalty. He paid the price. He paid the price for all the sin that you will endure, that you will give. All the hurt that you've brought, it's paid for. Jesus is enough. Trust him. Abide in him. Ask God to change us, to work in us. Let's be thankful for the forgiveness that we've received in Jesus. For the pain that I have brought to people here, I am sorry. Jesus is real. And I love you. And I know that we have a loving bond in Christ because of what our God has done. And may his name be exalted. And may we as his people be strengthened and encouraged to press on. Endure it. Keep pressing. Don't give up, child of God. Keep going. It's worth it. Jesus is real, and he's meaningful, and he will sustain you. May his name be praised in your life. God bless you all.